Anyway, Revelation chapter 21. Let's find a place there and let's finish up this message that was going to be all day message today. And we're just going to go through and look at this place called heaven. And John, he's got a vision. Of course, the angel came to him here, one of the seven angels, and is going to help him. And he's actually going to carry him away, he says here. Of course, I believe this is in the spirit. And he's going to show him the details of Jerusalem, this place that we're going to be. And it's amazing when you start looking at this, and this is a real place that folks who know Christ as their Savior are really going to be. And I'm looking forward to that day that we can see this, and it's just going to be a magnificent place, a wonderful place. Of course, our Lord and Savior will be there, and we'll see Him. So let's go ahead, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 9, and we're just going to kind of go through it. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read verse 9 through 11. And then we'll start from there and go through it. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 9 says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you again for this afternoon. Thank you for our church here, Father, these folks. And I just pray you continue to bless and strengthen each one. I thank you for how you've guided and directed in their lives. I thank you for how you blessed them. And I pray that you would continue to do so. Father, we know the outcome. We know what we have in the future, Father. And we're going to learn more about that again today. And we just thank you for that. Thank you for giving us this vision, this picture that John has penned these words, Father, that we might know too. And again, we thank you for your love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see this new city, Jerusalem. So we talked about there was a new earth, a new heaven, new earth, a new peoples. And then there is this new city, which is Jerusalem. We already saw that, but now he's going to break it down and show us the details of this city. And of course, John gets this vision. He's taken up in the spirit, and this angel is going to show him these things. And he just to help him get a glimpse of what heaven's like. John's still alive. He's still on the earth when he sees these things. Now, he's probably not alive much longer after he penned these words, but he sees what's ahead in the near future for him, and still, I believe today, the near future for many of us. But as we look at this, we see these things, and it's amazing how he just builds upon it and starts off. The very fact that he carried him away in the spirit to that great and high mountain. Who else was carried away? Jesus was carried away one time on a great and high mountain when Satan tried to tempt him. But not this time. This is John looking down. He sees the holy city. He sees that descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And it says her light, that word light means brightness, was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So here he's showing us this glory, this is taking place. He calls it, let's see here, it's having the glory of God in it. We remember that the tabernacle had the glory of God in it, and the temple did as well. But that was in a special place. Do you remember what that special place was called in the Old Testament? Yes, the Holy of Holies. And here he sees it. He sees it for himself, the glory of God and how bright this is. And he goes on, he talks about this brightness and this, well, we'll see more about the light later. But he talks about the very fact of how this is set up and what's how the city is set up when we get up there and we can envision this. But, you know, we're reminded about the light. And, of course, we're going to be reminded again back in verse 23, I think it is, about that light. But Jesus Christ said this in John 8:12. Says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light, a light of life." And this comes to complete fulfillment up here in heaven. The light of life. There'll be no darkness whatsoever. In John 9:5, Jesus said, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, he's no longer in the world. He's in heaven. And today, if you look at verse 23, he says, "And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I wonder how bright that light's going to be. I wonder when we see Jesus if we'll be able to look at him. I'm wondering. I just don't know. But it's bright. You know, Moses, when he came off the mount after meeting with God, do you remember? His face shone. It was white. People couldn't even look at it. It was so bright. Jesus is the light in this place we call Jerusalem, the holy city. But then he shows us a description. Look at verse 12. He says, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and the names thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. You know, some people think that, I think it's Jehovah's Witnesses, think they are the 12 tribes of Israel. They think they're the ones that are going to be in this situation. But this is clearly talking about the 12 tribes that are mentioned in the Old Testament. And their names are going to be inscribed. He said there at the gate has 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But then he describes in verse 13, on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now, I don't know what that's actually going to look like. Sometimes I look at this and think, okay, here you have a gate, so maybe the tribes are mentioned on top of the gate, maybe, when you enter in. I don't know for sure. But then you have the 12 foundations. That's where the names of the apostles are. In this city, Jerusalem, New Jerusalem. And those 12 apostles and those 12 tribes there. And he says they're on the foundation. You know, Israel is the gate to salvation. Do you know that? You say, how is that possible? Because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an Israelite. He is the gate for salvation. But then the foundation is the prophets, and of course, most importantly, it's Jesus Christ who the foundation is built upon. And they had the mystery. It says the apostles of the Lamb. The mystery of Jesus Christ, the mystery of the gospel. And so this is the city that's going to be set up and is already there. It's already present right now. We just don't get to actually be there. We can envision it, but it's there. Jesus already prepared a place for every one of us. My mother sees that today. Maybe you have a relative who sees that. Flo sees that. I can see Flo. She's standing out the gate going, come up here! Come on! It's probably calling us all. Come on, Calvary Bible Church. This is the place you want to be. Oh, I don't know. But that's where she is. She sees this. We're just reading about it. She understands what's going on. We're still looking for the day we get to see it. He said there's an angel guarding each gate, it sounds like. It reminds me of Psalm 46:1, where the Lord is always there for us. He says, God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. All the time, we have a guardian angel. We have God himself watching out over us, looking after us, trying to guide us and direct us into the right path. He's the one that gives us the strength. In Psalm 28:7, David wrote, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. You see, what was on the inside came out of the mouth, came outside. His love for the Lord, because of God's provisions and because of what God did, he was able to sing about his Lord and talk about his Lord. I wonder what we're going to sing and talk about in heaven. I wonder what the songs will be. There'll be glorious songs. There'll be wonderful words of life songs. That's what it's going to be. It's not going to be the things we hear from the world. He mentioned those names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on them. Speaks of God's promises to his chosen people, but also, as he mentioned, to deliver himself. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That transferred to us. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In Revelation 3:20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Knock. You remember when that happened? Do you remember when he stood at the door of your heart and knocked? And you heard that? What did you do? Just like Jesus said, "Any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That's exactly what I see here. And this whole thing is set up as this gates, and we see these names that are written there. The names of the 12 apostles. You know, the 12 apostles were the ones that God used in the New Testament to propagate the word of God. Ephesians 2:20, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." You look at the different men in the Bible, these men who surrendered their lives, and you can go back and look. I didn't write this down, but every one of those men, I think, were martyred with the exception of John. And John was boiled in a pot of oil. He survived that. I don't know how. But he survived that, and he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. These men died deaths. They were martyrs for Christ. And they gave their lives for the Lord. I think it was, if I remember right, it was Peter. I don't know if I can remember this right or not. That was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like his Savior. But it was built upon them, their willingness to go forth and propagate the gospel, their willingness in a tough time in the nation of Israel when these people crucified Jesus Christ, proclaiming to be the Messiah, and yet they still went out and shared the gospel. They still told people about Jesus. And so their names are written in the foundation of this city, New Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, this is talking about the angel, it says, And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth of the height are all of equal. It's a cube. 12,000 furlongs, cube. This way, okay. And a furlong, I don't know if this is right or not, but Schofield, he got it from somebody. He said it's 528 feet, I believe. And or 582 feet. So if you did the math, that comes out to be 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles by 1,300 miles. That's pretty big. That's real big. And this is this place that we're looking into. This is this place called Jerusalem in the city. And the measurement of this city, it's big. He said the beauty of the city. Look at verse 18. He says, "And the building of the wall, it was as of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass." Pure gold like clear glass. I can't even imagine that. Can you think of gold being clear as glass? Is that like a mirror, or is that you can actually see through it? I'm not sure. But that's interesting to think about that. Jasper. He told us jasper up in verse 11 says, "The light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper." In other words, the brightness of jasper, the city. He said, "And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." I wonder if those are the things we're going to bring with us, some of those. You know, the wood, hay, and stubble gets burned, but the gold and the silver and the precious stones are saved, the works. I don't know if that represents that or not. I'm wondering, though, because we got all these jewels at this city that are there. I wonder if that's what we are part of it. I have no idea. I'm just thinking out loud. Sorry. But he says these things are going to be precious stones. The first foundation was of jasper. The second, sapphire. And you think about sapphire, that's the color blue, I guess. And then chalcedonia, he says. That's greenish blue. I like that color. Emerald, it's green. He talks about sardux, which is going to be a white. Sardis is a red stone. The chrysolite is a yellow quartz, if you will. The beryl, all these things layered here. The topaz, a yellow-green. The chrysoprase, I guess is the way you say that, he talks about. And that's like a gold tint. Jacinth is blue and amethyst, rich purple. And then he tells us, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. We've all heard of the pearly gates. We're looking forward to the pearly gates. There they are. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent as glass. Anybody ever been on a glass boat? Never been on one of those? You're looking at me funny, like there isn't such a thing. Well, you go on a glass boat, and you can see the bottom of the water, and you see everything's going on. Usually they're in like a theme park or something like that, but there are other places. Glass bottom boat? Not a glass boat. Glass bottom boat. Maybe I told you wrong. But anyway, you can see straight down in there, and you can see everything that's in the water underneath. So you can see the fish, you know, that you can't catch with your pole, you know, all that kind of stuff. But here's a street that is has pure gold. And it says, as it was transparent as glass. Now, if it was transparent, I wonder what we're looking down on. I wonder if it's all blue, like the sky or something. I don't know. In verse 22, he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The tabernacle, the temple. You know, we have the Spirit of God living in us. We're the temple of God. When we get to heaven, God is the temple. Jesus is the temple. He says in verse 23, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I mean, that's just to think about that. We're not going to need any keys. There's not going to be doors. We don't need alarm systems. We don't need light bulbs. We don't need candles. We don't need flashlights. We don't need cell phones. I mean, just think of all the things that we won't need. Anything that would light up anything we won't need. So I won't be sitting in my bed and see my phone pop off when it says it's going to rain at 2 in the morning. Rain coming. I'll turn it off, right? You say, oh, but won't need any of that stuff. He says in verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. This speaks of all people. Nations usually means Gentiles when you look in the Bible and you see and study it. But the nations of them which are saved. Again, we see that John is through this vision that he's given and he sees these things. Again, we're reminded about salvation. This is the gospel again. Over and over we see the gospel. Everywhere in the Bible you see the gospel. We can really see that there's so much importance placed on the gospel because it is the gateway. It is the way we come to God. It's the only way we can come to God. And through that salvation and the plan of salvation, understanding what Jesus has done for us is so important to repeat over and over again. I sat in a pew for 3 years, heard the gospel, went to many different kinds of meetings, heard the gospel, and it took one night with me understanding and realizing for the first time that I was lost. I was struggling. I remember Janie, I came home from work, and that night she had the kids all ready. It was an evangelistic meeting down the road from us. And I went and jumped on the bed that night. There was something bothering me. I couldn't put my finger on it right then and there. But she came in, and she had everybody ready. And we had four kids in. And I came jumping on the bed like the bum that I am. Are we going to go to this or not? Now, she didn't say it that way. That's the way I heard it. You know that's different, right, guys? Your wife can say something, but you don't always hear it the way she says it. She might even say it in a real nice way, but because you're in the mood you are, it's like, what's the matter with you, jerk? Anyway, it's like, okay. And so I got up, took a shower. And I remember crawling into that church that night. And we found a place in the back. She said, I found it. She's right. I said, hey, let's sit here in the back. We never sit in the back of a church ever. Let's sit here in the back. And so she took Johnny to the nursery. She came back. There's seats way up there in the front. where we normally seat. I don't know how you said it, but you said there's some up the front. I'm thinking, really? Do we got to go? And this is me thinking, of course. Do we have to go up there? So we went up there. But anyway, that night, I was under so much conviction. And I know now why I didn't want to come. I know now why I jumped on the bed. I know why I was hesitant about those things, because I had a problem and I was wrestling with it. And the problem was I wasn't saved. And that night, the preacher preached. He preached a great message. If you asked me what it was exactly, I probably couldn't tell you. But I know it was out of John, 1 John chapter 3, I think it was, or 5, maybe 5. And anyway, that night I realized I was lost. And that was God, again, giving me that chance, just like here in Revelation. This is the last book. He's given the chance still. And that night he was giving me the chance, and he was saying to me, clearly spoken, not through the Word of God, but through the Spirit of God and the preacher, maybe in his Word. He's using God's Word, but he just said to me, Bruce, your last time. You heard it over and over again. This is your last time. And that night I sat there and I said, you know, God, you're right. I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And that night I said to God, sitting in that pew, that I want to put my faith and trust in Christ. And then the preacher says, if you didn't raise your hand after his invitation, look up. I looked up. He said, come forward. And I jumped out of my seat, came forward. Before I even got to that back room, I was already saved, because I agreed with God about my sin and asked him to forgive me. And that changed my life. And I'm glad that somebody kept preaching the Word of God. I'm glad this man didn't give up. I'm glad he didn't quit. I'm glad he kept doing it. I'm glad my pastor preached it over and over again. Why? Because that's how people get this. That's how people understand this. And it takes God drawing them to this. And when he draws you to it and you know it and you surrender, it will change your life. And it has. I can see changed lives in this room. If I took, and maybe it was your birthday today, and looked at some of your pictures in the day before you were saved, you would see, oh, there's a difference. That was really you. Because God changes us, and he does that. He says, and the nations of them are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no light there. They shall bring the glory and honor, night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. See, to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you have a changed life. Your life is different. And when it's complete in Christ, there'll be no more lies. There'll be no more abominations. There'll be no more defilement. It's gone. When we see Christ, we're different. Like I said, we don't really understand what unity is yet. But when we see Christ, we'll have unity. 100% complete unity. No arguments, no contention, no pride. None of that'll be up there. Just Christ and us and our God. And again, it's important that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the only way that can be put there is by putting your faith and trust in Christ. In verse 22, he says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Here is our water. This is the water that we're going to see. This is that pure river. You know, today we worry about pollution and if we're going to get pure water, if there's, you know, we're spoiling the earth and ruining everything. We ought to be good stewards of what God's given to us, but our job is not to go out and be worshipers of nature. We're not here to save the planet. We're not here to save the wells, the birds, the trees, the water supply. Now, again, we want to be good stewards of all these things. But our focus is what? The same focus that Jesus came. He didn't come to save wells. And I mean that W-E-L-L-S or W-H-A-L-L-E-S, either one of them. He came to save people. And that's the same thing that we're here for. That river of will be pure. It speaks of Christ. In John 4:14, when the woman at the well, I think I mentioned this morning, says, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing water up into everlasting life. He's talking spiritually. Not talking physically. We still have to have water to drink. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he drank, he ate, he felt tired, he felt pain. He was just like a human, 100%, but yet he was 100% God. And he did that we could have an advocate with the Father. Then I want you to see in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river was there the tree of life. Now I want us to think about that a little bit. Proceeding out of the throne of God, you got this pure river, a water of life, clear as crystal. A lot of things are clear up there. You know what that reminds us of? Transparency. Transparency. As we are to be to each other. It will be that way up there. But then he says, in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So this wasn't necessarily for something that we just eat necessarily. It's something that for healing of the nations. It's a tree of life. It's the very tree that was in the Garden of Eden that God had to put Adam and Eve out of because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's a tree of life. And that tree of life, he did not want them to eat of because they would live forever. But when you accept Christ as your Savior, you have partaken in that tree of life. And you have eaten of that tree of life. And you have everlasting life. And here, that is all this is that part that heals the nation. It's a tree, it says, on either side of the river. Now, I don't know if that's saying that it's just such a big tree that it's spread across the whole river or what. I'm trying to envision this. How is this done? Well, I don't have to know all the details. I just have to believe what it says. And it says there are going to be 12 manner of fruits. That's an impossibility today. I don't know. Maybe they've hybrid some trees that can produce 12 manner of fruit. I don't know. I don't think so. But this tree can. It's not like any other tree. And every month it yields its fruit. It says in verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I wonder, does that literally mean that I'm going to have, I don't know what it is it Jesus or is it Christ, Messiah, Lamb of God? I wonder what it means exactly. It's going to denote ownership because we're his. We carry that label. We will be his forever and ever. Verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And in verse 7, he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. God has a plan for us, and we can see the end of it right here. This is the end of the plan. At least the vision of it. What happens up there, we don't know yet. Humanly, we might be thinking, well, am I just going to be sitting around doing nothing? I promise you, there'll be plenty of things to do, and it'll all be good. Why? Because we're going to be with the Lord, with God. And it's going to be a place just like he described to us, that it's entirely different. You will not have a thought of any kind of wicked thing at all. There'll be nothing up there to tempt you to do wrong. Nothing. There'll be no temptations up there. I can't imagine living in a world without temptation. That means there's no pain, there's no medication, there's no therapy, no more hospitals, no more treatments, gym to worry about, no more nursing homes to go to, no more shots, no more doctors, no more aging. We're going to be changed. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him," Jesus. "For we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Jesus is coming back. Are you ready? Are you ready for this place called heaven? If you're not, it's time to get ready. The most important decision you make is putting your faith and trust in Christ. Knowing that you believe with all your heart that Jesus died for your sins and asking him to save you. And then stepping out and following his plan for your life. Because now that you have it, we need to share it with others that they too have it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I'll close with this verse. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he said, "be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He penned these words right after the words he told us that we would have a body that was incorruptible, that it was no longer a mortal body, because we would have that immortality. He was talking about the victory we would have. And the last thing he penned in that chapter was that, let's be steadfast. Let's be unmovable. Let's continue in the work of the Lord. That's what God has called us to do. Be faithful to the very end. There are rewards, and they're going to be a lot more important to us then than what we do today, although we can't see it, because that's faith. It's knowing it's there and living accordingly. And that's what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your love for us. We thank you for the day you've given to us. I thank you so much for these beloved friends, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to be here, be with them. And thank you so much for their care and kindness to us. Father, I pray that you would continue to bless them and strengthen them, Father. Help them to lean on you, to trust you, to look to you as their guide, knowing that all things are possible with God. And Father, as we continue this walk and continue to grow in the grace you've given to us, help us not to stumble, help us not to fall. Although it will happen, we know you're there to pick us back up. And we pray you just continue to guide and direct. We look forward to the day we see you face to face. When this race, this battle, this struggle has been finished. We thank you again for your kindness to us, your love, and Jesus, and the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. And we thank you for this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.